Well, howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 3 in our study of the book of Revelation, and we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 this week, and I can't wait to jump into it with you. So far in our study of the book of Revelation, we have looked at the kind of the preamble to the book of Revelation, where John is giving us an introduction to who he is and what's going on. And then the next couple of chapters, we looked at the seven churches that this book is addressed to. And through the seven churches, we see different aspects of what Jesus is speaking to the churches at that time and throughout history, and especially to the churches during this end time scenario as it's going to play out. There's universal promises throughout those seven churches, and we're going to see some, I believe, very universal things in chapters 4 and 5 as well. With that, let's go ahead and jump into this. We've really got two sections to Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Revelation 4 is John, after he's seen the messages to the seven churches, he's being invited up into what we're going to call the throne room of God. He sees this door open in heaven. I don't know exactly what that looks like or what that means, but he's invited, or invited is probably a soft term. He's being forced to go up into this throne room. This angel has taken him there, and he is there looking at how God has essentially organized his kingdom and his throne room around him. And we've got God on the throne. We've got Jesus there nearby. We've got thrones for the 24 elders that we're going to see. And there's the four living creatures, and there's lots of colors and gems and thunders and lightning. I mean, it's an overwhelming scenario for John as he encounters the Lord where the Lord lives, right? Most of our experiences, we're encountering the Lord kind of where we live. If the Lord steps down and touches our life, it's in the midst of what we're doing and where we live. But John is being invited to go up and see where God lives, where God rests, where his domain and his dwelling place are. So this throne room experience, this is something that we see in the book of Ezekiel. We see it in prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. We see that Paul alludes to going to the throne room. David also has an encounter that he alludes to, where he goes to the throne room. He sees the heavenly courts or realms, whatever you want to call it, and relays some information back to us. But John's description of what's going on is going to be the most thorough and the most complete in all of Scripture. It doesn't give us everything, but John is going to give us a lot of details about what it's like being in the presence of God. The number one thing that we're going to see is these 24 elders. And who are the 24 elders? We don't know. We know that the number 24 matters to the Lord. There's 24 hours in a day. There's Jesus chose 12 apostles. There were 12 tribes of Israel. We know that the Lord loves to play around with numbers. Numerology is a big thing in Scripture. People can get off into some really weird tangents when it comes to numerology and what numbers mean, but they really do have meaning. The Lord uses numbers. They have meaning. It's important. And so I don't want to overstress the importance of the numbers, but I also don't want to downplay it. And so whenever we see these kinds of numbers, we see this number 24, we see 12, we're going to see all of these things over and over. The Lord is going to play with a lot of numbers in the book of Revelation. And so there's something there, but we don't want to make too much of those numbers and what might or might not be there. So who are the 24 elders? Some people have said it's, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles. Well, you know, then we get into, is this a Back to the Future kind of scenario where you don't want to run into your future self? You know, if John is one of the 24 elders, is he seeing himself represented there? How does that work? I don't know. Nobody knows for sure the identity of the 24 elders. Nobody knows what you know, who or what comprised this, but we do get an idea, I believe, that these are humans because they're given white robes and gold crowns. And we're going to see throughout the book of Revelation, that's something that Jesus is going to give to people who have overcome. We've already seen that in the seven churches, the rewards given to people who overcome. And so it seems like they're actually humans, but in the end, who knows? What we know aren't human are the four living creatures. And really, with all deference, like we are going to be in their presence someday. We will stand before them. And so in all deference to my future self, where I will exist with them for billions of years, in our current context, there's no other way to describe the four living creatures but weird. You know, this is a completely, like John is trying to describe these four living creatures. He's trying to describe something to us that he has no language, no grid to understand. He's seeing these things, these beings, and he's calling them the four living creatures. Maybe that's what they're called in heaven. At least that's what John is calling them. And he gives us a description the best he can. They got wings and eyes everywhere. And it's just, it's got to be this otherworldly experience. I mean, already he's seen Jesus and God in the throne room, and he's going to see Jesus as a lamb, but also as a lion. And there's all of this different, not just figurative language, but there's actually things that John's seeing. And I want to pause for a moment and touch on this. There's a lot of theologians that are believers and theologians that are not Christians. They don't believe in God and they don't believe in the Bible. And they believe that John is making a bunch of political statements, or he's making some religious statements, but that this book is largely allegorical, or John is kind of making these stories up to make a point, right? That none of this actually happened, but John is writing this to get something across. He's writing us an allegorical story. We need to be very careful with that. We need to understand that is not how John is writing this. John himself is telling us, this happened to me. These are the things that I saw. Either we need to decide that we just don't believe him and we throw the book out. We don't want to believe this. We don't want to take this to heart. Or we believe that John is telling us what he saw. And he's using the best language he has to describe what's going on and what he's seeing. So after we're introduced to the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the thrones and the throne room, there's a crisis that's going to happen. And we see God is sitting on his throne and he's holding a scroll, and it's got writing on both sides, and it's got seven wax seals. Maybe it's some kind of heavenly wax, but it's got these seven wax seals. And maybe you've gotten an invitation to a fancy wedding or something like that, where you've seen a wax seal and, you know, you, instead of licking the envelope and closing it, you take the envelope and you dribble some hot wax, and then you take a signet ring or some kind of stamp and you press into that wax and emboss into it a logo of some kind. This has gotten really popular. This is how people in the ancient world used to authenticate messages, right? Because as soon as that wax seal is broken, you know that, you know, someone may have tampered with the message. And so if the wax seal is unbroken, the message has come from the king or whoever. You can believe in its authenticity and its authority. That's what's going on here. And so this scroll has got seven wax seals. And the question goes out, who's worthy to open these seven seals? Who's worthy to open these things and then unfold the scroll and see what's in it? Who's worthy to do this? And the answer comes back, nobody is. And there's something about this. John understands what this scroll is immediately by revelation, or maybe it's been explained to him and he doesn't relay that to us. But whatever it is about this, it causes John to weep when the answer comes back. No one is worthy to open the scroll. But just as he's given that answer, the one of the elders with him is like, no, don't weep. Don't weep. Actually, the Lamb who was slain, right? We're taught it's a euphemism for Jesus. And maybe he looks like a lamb. I don't know exactly what John's saying, but they're saying Jesus is worthy to take this scroll and open its seals. And something amazing happens when this revelation is given to John and to everyone else in the throne room. everyone begins to sing a new song. We've seen before the songs that are being sung by the elders and the four living creatures. But as soon as Jesus is found worthy to open the scroll, take the scroll, open it, and pop open its seals, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they start singing a new song. They start saying, "You're worthy to open these scrolls. You're worthy to do this because you shed your blood to redeem mankind." That's the biggest thing in all of history, right? Jesus shed his blood to redeem us from our sins so that we can live eternally with him. This is huge. And this song goes forward and says that you are worthy to do this. You are worthy to open this scroll. And when they sing that, John says he sees thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels, right? He sees millions upon millions of angels. I'm going to guess all of the angels in heaven, right? All of the angels start responding in song to this. And then when the earth and everything in it, when everything else hears these songs by the elders and the living creatures and the angels, the earth erupts in song and the earth begins praising Jesus because he's worthy. And so that begs the question, what is this scroll? We're going to find out starting in the next chapter. We're going to find out very soon we don't actually know what's written in the scroll, but we know that it is the transition document between one age and the next, between the life we experience now and the life we will experience in eternity. This is the transition document. And Jesus is the only one worthy to open it and then release what's inside it on the earth. And this is where the conflict is going to begin. There are systems on earth that have taken over the earth by what we're going to see by the end times. By the end times that John is going to describe to us, there's systems on earth that have taken over that are heinously wicked, that are the opposite of godly. Everything in them is opposed to God. And then you have the systems of heaven, you have the systems of God. And we're going to come into incredible conflict between these two. And this scroll, this document, it is the transition document. It is the one that's going to describe how we are going to go from one age to the next. We're very shortly going to begin opening those seals. But for this week, I want to go ahead and look at our questions. I want to highlight two questions from week three. They're going to be question number four. What is the scroll, right? What is this scroll? What's on it? And why is Jesus the only one who's worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? The other question I want to look at is actually question two. And it's, who else has described the four living creatures and what was different about their descriptions? So this would be a great opportunity to go back and look at the passages we've already talked about from Ezekiel and from Isaiah and Paul's look at this, even David. And what's different? What different pieces of information do we get from these different sources? Well, that's it for this week. I hope you've had a great discussion for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time in our study of the book of Revelation.